And it was my question upon this service. We thank thee, but we can identify ourselves with that noble army of the peasants and martyrs who, down through the centuries, have obeyed that great commission: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We bless you for those who have gone forth in this last 150 years, particularly, and those of the present day, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Thou art not taking the monks out of their lives, but thou art with them in those trials and difficulties. We've been reminded of the problems, the sufferings of those in the present day, all of them with mercy and compassion upon them. Now we roll this service over into thy hands. And pray thy blessing upon thy servant, that he touch our hearts. Thank thee for the clemency of the land in which we live, for his greatness and his many sons who have gone forth to the regions beyond. We pray that thou keep such liberty and prosperity that enables this great commission to be fulfilled by so many from this favored land. We praise and thank thee for him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.
Amen. Just, you know what the events are for the morning. The dean will speak at the moment. God's hearts to choose me as God's call and God's enablement. And then after Mr. Dean brings his message and closes in prayer, Eric Rocius will give us the announcement. And then we're free for a few minutes to go back and enjoy coffee and donuts. Not that we really need them, but we'll to look forward for them anyway. And then there are also name tags to be made out at the rear of the chapel. We would ask if you would make them, put them on so that you can look down every once in a while and know who you are. And then the ladies will meet back here promptly at 10:30 near the tabernacle. Eddie Short and Blue Fish will speak at that time. And then the men will meet promptly at the same hour at 10:30 over in the rec hall, where they will hear from Mother George Mortland and Dr. Carlos. Now again at this time we'll hear from Mr. D.
I'd like to ask for your prayers for our sister Pearl Winterburn, missionary to Zaire, who is on furlough, rather brief furlough. She planned to go back to, I think, the 26th of this month, and some of you in sisters' meetings no doubt have seen her, but she is going in for surgery this afternoon, possibly a mastectomy, and I'd like your prayers for her, because as we spoke to her on the phone just the other day, she said that she's still planning to go back to the field on the 26th, but we realize this is entirely in the hands of the Lord. But remember her as you pray today, and particularly for the early part of this afternoon when she goes into surgery. There was a shepherd one day was walking along in a very arid place, following a little course where he found there was some sparse vegetation, and he came to bring his sheep to get some food there. And as he was walking along, he saw a very unusual sight. I know that when we were recently traveling through across the country and in Wyoming and Utah and in Nevada and Southern California, we would notice that in these arid areas, there are often dry bushes. In Arizona, oftentimes you get these tumbleweed bushes that are blown across the road as you're driving along. But I've been in Palestine too, in southern Palestine. There are bushes that are pretty well anchored, and there they are, but they're dull and dry and uninteresting. But this shepherd was going along trying to find some food for his sheep. And as he was walking along, he saw a most unusual sight. One of these bushes suddenly, or at least came to his sight suddenly, as glowing with a wonderful light, bright, bright light. And he turned aside to see this wonderful sight. A bush burning with a light and yet not being burnt up, but continuing to glow. A glowing bush yonder in the desert. You know, I've a good number of friends in Africa, and one of our very close friends is a man by the name of Paulo Nzikako. Now, as far as masculine pulchritude is concerned, I wouldn't put him very high. He's certainly not a good-looking fellow. He's a black man, of course, and his features are very angular, and certain characteristics of his face are not particularly attractive. And yet when you speak to him of the Lord Jesus, he glows with a brightness and a wonderful light because of the indwelling Christ. His life is devoted to the Lord Jesus. And that which might be called perhaps a drab and gray uninteresting bush suddenly becomes something of beauty, of glorious beauty. He's a man whose life is dedicated to the Lord, and his greatest work is nights, in the evenings. He goes along with his bicycle. He has a little light on it we brought to him one time from America as we went there, and it generates its own electricity on the by the little generator on the tire. And he goes off at night to a home where there are backsliders, believers who were coming to the meeting, and they don't come anymore. And so he goes, and he knows that they'll receive him, because if they hear his voice at night, they'll open the door and let him in. And so he goes oftentimes along about supper time, and he gets in and has a meal with them. Otherwise, he'll knock at the door, and they'll open, and he'll say, "I just had to come in and have a little talk with you, and I want to read the scriptures with you." And the result has been that many who have gone aside from the way of the Lord have been restored. A real pastor. That's Paulo Nzikako. A bright and shining light for the Lord. How often it is that those who know the Lord have a brightness and a joy because of the Lord's presence in their hearts. Well, read with me in the third chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the desert. I'm reading the text in the New Scofield Bible. The west side of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb, which is Sinai. There he was with his sheep seeking some type of grass for them to eat. And then we have the wonderful sight. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And because of this wondrous sight, because of the brightness and the brilliance and the exceptional character, Moses said, "I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." I think of my brother Paulo Nzikako, and I know that many people turn aside because of the joy he has in the Lord and the brightness of his person, or shall we say the Lord Jesus, shining out with wonderful brilliance from him. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." These instances where there is a repetition of the word for emphasis, emphasizing the importance of the message. Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel. Saul, Saul. Martha, Martha. Simon, Simon. Satan hath desired you that he may sift as wheat. The repetition of the name for emphasis. It's always been of interest to me as I thought of Saul going along the way, and there were other people in the company, and they heard the sound. But there's one man who heard the voice of God. One man who heard the voice of the Lord Jesus in heaven. And that was Saul. And I think as we speak together of the work of the Lord and the challenge of the mission field, that there could be just one who would hear the Lord's call, the voice of the Lord speaking to him. Perhaps today the Lord is repeating your name and would speak to you. Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And then God said, draw not near here. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy, holy ground. Whenever we approach, and I think it's perfectly legitimate to say, as our brother said in prayer, when we come into the presence of the Lord, in one sense, we're in his presence always, and yet in a special way, we come close to him in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. We come to the throne of grace that we might find grace and mercy as we approach his throne. And so the order was here, draw not near. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Near the Lord is a holy place, precious place. I think sometimes, as we are oftentimes in various assemblies around the country, that sometimes we notice that perhaps there isn't the thoughtfulness in some places concerning the chapel. We don't consider the chapel in itself as a holy edifice. It's the presence of the Lord that and the joy of being in the around the Lord Jesus Christ who's in our midst. And yet sometimes we wonder, in some places of a certain carelessness and noisiness and that sort of thing, in attending at the beginning of a meeting or before a meeting, how good it is to go into an assembly where the folks are quiet and waiting in anticipation for the joy that lies ahead in fellowship around the Word of God, or particularly around the Lord himself in worship. And I think of those Muslim folk in Islam. You go into their mosques as a guest, or as they themselves go into their mosques, they leave their shoes out there at the door. They consider it a holy place. But oh, that we might be impressed with the fact that the presence of God is a holy place. And as we come, it's in a sense of reverence and recognition of the holy place. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am God, the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look on God. An encounter with the living God. And this, indeed, not in as dramatic a way as this, but this indeed is our privilege day by day, coming before the Lord and into his presence. How essential it is to have this day by day in order that we might walk in a godly manner before him, and to hear his voice and to know his way. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. The Lord knows all about it. We've had in the meetings particularly, as our brother Nicholson has been speaking, the fact that so much is done in the sight of the Lord. The Lord is observing. The Lord knows all about it. How important it is to live before him, realizing we're in his sight. The Lord said, I've seen the affliction, I've heard the cry, and now I'm come down to deliver them. Here's liberty coming. I'm going to deliver them. And now verse 9 again. Hear therefore, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee. This is the call of God. A definite, direct call of God to a man that he would use to deliver a nation from bondage in Egypt. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. A commission. The Lord knows the need. The Lord knows the opportunity, and the Lord needs a man. And so the Lord has called Moses, I will send thee. And then in verse 11, the sense of inadequacy. How often we get this? Gideon, we know, had this sense of inadequacy. He's from a poor family, and he's the smallest in the family, and how can he deliver Israel? How can he be the judge of Israel? But the Lord knows, and the Lord knows the potential in his hand as the Lord undertakes. I will send thee. Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? This is a normal reaction to the call of God. I'm not able. I'm not worthy. Whether it's Isaiah in Isaiah 6, having seen the Lord, and he's conscious that he's a man of unclean lips, how can he go with the Lord's message? This is a normal reaction for a man who fears God, a person who fears God. Who am I that I should go? And that's Gideon's case and so many others. And that might be your case too. The Lord speaks to you and chooses you that you would be one who would perhaps go overseas with the gospel to some distant land. You feel a sense of inadequacy. You don't know the language perhaps there. And perhaps you've not had, you would feel perhaps the training that you would like to have before you go. We're going to have more of that in the course of the morning, too. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then the Lord said, God said, certainly I will be with thee. I will be with thee. And isn't it wonderful that when the Lord sends the his servants out to the mission lands, the Lord Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We don't go forth unaided, but we go forth with the enablement. The Lord's call brings his enablement. I will be with thee. And when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve the God upon this mountain, the Mount Sinai. You'll be back here with the redeemed people, with the people that are saved out of Egypt. You'll be right back here. And then you'll remember that I called you to this ministry. Then the second part of this chapter, we have further concerning the commissioning of Moses. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers hath sent me to you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so he would go, and they would say, well, who sent you? I am sent you. In the book of John, we have seven instances of the Lord Jesus taking and identifying himself with this title. Can you name those seven to me? Who's going to name one of them and give the location in Scripture, first of all? John 6, I am the bread of life. Another?
8:58, before Abraham was, I am.
Okay.
10:9, I am the door.
Right. Where's that light of the world? John 8:12 and 12:46. Another? Right.
John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
Right.
John 15:9, the true
vine. Right. Come. That's it. And then that one was given, I think, is the one that sums it up. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And what a joy it is for us to go out to some distant mission field and say, I am hath sent me. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Moses said, they won't believe me. Who shall I say sent me? I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me to you. This is my name forever. I am. Lo, I am with you always. But Moses had some things to learn. And so in the fourth chapter, as Moses brings an objection, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? There he is, this shepherd man with his shepherd's staff in his hand. This is the tool of his trade, because he's there in the desert as a shepherd, caring for the sheep. And God says, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. God said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. We don't like serpents. We don't like snakes. Out in Africa, any snake is in immediate danger of being crushed down immediately, and some of them are harmless grass snakes, but they're all bad, all snakes. And Moses took that tool that he had been using in his work, and he put it down as God had told him. And God worked with it miraculously. Worked with it miraculously. And Moses ran away. He fled from before it. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And this was a much harder thing for Moses to do, to reach down and grasp that snake by the tail. But he put forth his hand in obedience to the word of God, and it became a rod again in his hand. A rod. And the point was that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Moses had a tool, and God asked him to put it down and let the Lord himself do a miracle through it. And of course, the wonderful thing of all this is that it's called his rod there, but in verse 17, thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And verse 40, Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. It was now called the rod of God. That tool that he had and he was using was called the rod of God. And when Moses used that rod of God and stretched it over the water of Egypt, the water became blood. And later, the 8th chapter of Exodus, there were frogs brought in the land. The use of the rod. And then lice. And then thunder, hail, and fire. And then locusts. And then over the Red Sea, the sea divided, and the children of Israel went through a dry shod on dry land. And then when the thirst came and they needed water, the rod strike it. And the rock gave forth water for the people. And then in contest with the Amalekites, you remember Moses with the rod, and as long as the rod was held up, Israel prevailed. And when the rod came down, then the Amalekites prevailed until Moses was seated on a stone and his hands were held up by his associates, and Israel prevailed and defeated the Amalekites. That which was but the tool of his trade, given to the hand of the Lord working and using him and that which he had given to the Lord, brought about wondrous things. And of course, I like to apply this. What is that in thy hand? What is the tool of your trade? Or what is the special training perhaps that you've had that you would give to the Lord? Or is there something that you would feel would be made available to the Lord to be used in his work? Scalpel? Syringe? Writer's pen? Typewriter? I know that my wife Betty, years ago when she was in the first class of the Emmaus Bible School in Toronto, she had already had a number of years, some 8 years of secretarial work in business, and she was an expert typist at that time, and she went to Emmaus, and after she was going on in her third year for graduation, and Dudley Sherwood came to her. He was the dean then of students, and he said, Betty, you're going to finish shortly. What are you planning to do with your after the course is finished, after you finish the Emmaus work? And she said, well, I'm a trained secretary. I'd like to use my training some way in the work of the Lord. Well, Dudley Sherwood said, did you ever hear of Nyankundi? She said, no. I don't think there was any prayer handbook, missionary prayer handbook in those days. And did you ever hear of Bill Deans? And she said, no. Well, he's coming to Toronto, and he's going to teach a course here to the freshman class in missions, and you might get a chance and ask him. Well, she didn't do that. I taught the freshman class, and she was actually second year, completing her second year then. But I was having meetings in the city, and she came to some other of the meetings, but I didn't really get to meet her until we were at the Guelph Summer Bible School with Mr. Lockett and the others there, and she attended one of the classes there that I was giving, and the Lord called her to the mission field. That was 32 years ago. And she told about that, and Dora and I were there at the school there, or rather the Bible school, and she went back to tell her mother, the Lord has called me to serve him. I believe the Lord has called me to serve out there in Zaire, in Christian literature. And her mother said, over my dead body. And so, because she was a widow then, and she was looking forward to Betty completing her work in Emmaus and coming to be with her and to support her, and it was difficult for the mother. So we heard this, and Dora and I went back to the field, and Betty said she was going to stay on and carry on, but she still had the vision of going to serve the Lord. And so we went to the mission field, and when we came back, one of our first trips was up to Rochester, and we wanted to contact Betty and see how things were now. And I remember we were there in Rochester, and I said, Betty, we've come particularly to talk to your mother about you're going to the field. Oh, she said, didn't you hear about it? The Lord took my mother to himself 3 weeks ago, and I'm ready to go back to the field. And so when we finished our furlough, Dora and I and Betty went back to the field. And we've had the privilege of serving the Lord together in Christian literature for 25 years. And now Dora's in heaven, and in the joy we have of being together, we continue to serve the Lord and using the tool that Betty had in the work of the Lord. So many things, I've mentioned some of them, but even things like a wrench and a matter of training. So much of our work on the mission field is a teamwork. And we work together, each having a testimony for the Lord, and each using those skills that the Lord has given as we lay them at the feet of the Lord. And the Lord uses them. But Moses had something else to learn, and we have this in verse 6 of chapter 4. Moses, the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And Moses puts his hand into his bosom. And then he takes it out. It's white with leprosy. How dramatic a way for the Lord to show that the hand that wields the rod of God must be a clean hand. And here he's looking at this hand of his, Why was he yonder in the desert? He was there because he had murdered an Egyptian and buried him in the sand, buried the body in the sand. And when, as his own Jewish brethren were disputing, and he had tried to give peace among them, one of them said, "You want to kill me like you killed the Egyptian the other day?" And he realized that the secret was out, and he ran off, and there he was in the desert for those 40 years. And now he's back again. The Lord sent him back. But the Lord wants him to understand, as he puts his hand in close to his heart, that sinful, murderous heart, there it is typified in this white hand of leprosy that he draws out. The lesson is evident. And then the Lord says, "Put your hand into your bosom again." And then with alacrity, in he puts it in a hurry. And when he takes it out again, it's clean. The lesson is the Lord can give the cleansing. The Lord can purify. We have this in the first chapter of John's epistle, of course. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity, all unrighteousness. And so he drew it out, and it was cleansed. And the lesson for us there is that the Lord can cleanse, and the Lord can make us, as our hearts are open before him and we confess before him, he can make the cleansing necessary, so that as we use the rod of God, the tool that God sanctifies for his own use, our hearts are right before him. And then further on in verse 10, Moses is still raising questions. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue." You notice the I. I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech. Thinking about his own inadequacy again. How am I going to be able to do this in my strength? I'm not eloquent and I'm slow of speech. There was a man at Nyankunde. He's still there. Years ago. His name is Timoteo Bukal. Bukal. He's the son of Ezekiel Nguera, who was an outstanding man of God. He was with the Lord now. And he stammered very badly. But he came to the Lord and said, told the Lord that if the Lord would relieve him of this stammering, he wanted to give his life to Sunday school work. And it's an amazing thing what the Lord did for Timoteo Bukas. He was a Sunday school superintendent for years afterwards. And now he's an active soul winner out in the villages serving the Lord and living at home at Nyankunde. And you can hardly detect any tendency in the direction of stammering. The Lord just answered his prayer. We all prayed and he was taken care of. The Lord sent him out and he became a Sunday school worker through the years. Well, this is Moses' problem. I'm not eloquent and I'm slow of speech. And this is what the Lord said, verse 11. "Who made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the blind to hear, to speak, or to hear or to see? Have not I the Lord?" And then the conclusion. "Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." The Lord is coming. Therefore go. And so the Lord's commands are his enablement. When the Lord sends, the Lord enables. Our minds and hearts are fixed not on ourselves, in our inadequacy, in our impotence, but on the Almighty God. And the one who has sent us is the one who can enable for the task and who can adequately provide for all the needs. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Isaiah had the experience. The seraphim went to the altar and took the coal and touched his lips. And they were pure. They were purified. And then you could hear the voice of the Lord. And the Lord said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And he said, "Here am I. Send me." I firmly believe that God calls today in unmistakable certainty. He gives the grace and the assurance of His presence. And our Lord has said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we're not occupied with our lack of this, the lack of that. If truly the Lord calls, the Lord enables. And I believe there need be no uncertainty about the fact that we can understand that we have been called of God. And we can testify that in many years of working for the Lord and serving Him in the gospel out on the mission field, He is abundantly able and He is thoroughly trustworthy without the machinations of man and the plans of man. If God has sent, God enables. We don't have to worry about this and about that. For if truly the call of God comes, and we have the fellowship of God's people, which is a confirmation of the call of God, we can go forth without fear and serve. I Am has sent me. Revelation 1:4, the Lord says concerning the Lord Jesus, who is, who was, who is to come. And in verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty, the I Am. Now therefore go, I'll be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he gave him Aaron to go with him too. The Lord knows all about it in his own gracious way. I must say that the display last evening was a great blessing to me and to many of us. We praise the Lord for it. The name of Stam is a very familiar one to us because we worked on the field with Harry Stam, a brother of John Stam. We learned many a type of rheumatism I acquired when I opened the station at Lowell in 1930. After that, I was there for about a year. And Harry Stam and I worked together, and I did a lot of secretarial work with him, helping him in his task there at ABBA. Harry Stam, he's retired now. And we knew Peter Stam very well, brother, too, of John. There in Wheaton, he was in charge of the music department for a certain period. And never knew John and Betty Stam, but we knew about it when it happened, and the Lord took them. Yes, as martyrs, as witnesses. For the Greek word is that, isn't it? The word for witnesses is that. And one day, two young people came to me, and they said I'd had been having a mission, having a meeting with them, and or rather in their assembly, and they came and said we'd like to know you and like you to know us. We're engaged to be married. The man's name was John McGeehy. And he said, I'd like you to meet my fiancée, Betty. We are John and Betty. And we're going to take the place of John and Betty Stam on the mission field. And so they were commended by their assembly, and they went and served the Lord on the mission field. John and Betty McGeehy, taking the place of John and Betty Stam, who had gone to heaven. And then, of course, as you know, John was in the communist prison for 2 years, was it? He came back after very difficult times, and he and his wife served the Lord, and the Lord took him to heaven later, and Betty McGeehy still serves the Lord in women's meeting down in Cincinnati, Ohio. John and Betty McGeehy. And you know, the insignia of the China Inland Mission was an ox. And on one side, there was an altar for sacrifice. And on the other side, there was a plow for work. And underneath the legend, the inscription, ready for either. The ox, the servant, ready for the altar, if it's necessary to lay down one's life, as did John and Betty Stam there in China. Or, and for more people, it's the plow. To go on day by day and year by year. And the Lord brings the increase and the fruit from that which is sown. May the Lord give us the sensitivity to His call as He calls us to go and serve Him in distant lands. Not in connection with a mission board, not in connection with man's arrangements that are totally unnecessary. We've seen that through the years, that the simplicity of the going forth as commended by God's people in scriptural assemblies is completely adequate as a confirmation of the will of the Lord for us to go forth. And we go forth in a sense of fellowship and God's people behind us and being in the will of the Lord. Now therefore, go. I will be with my mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Father, we thank thee for the reality of the living God. We thank thee for the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the loveliness of his person, and for the grace we've received in salvation. And we acknowledge him as our Savior. We acknowledge him as our Lord. And when he speaks, we act. And we act not in our own strength, but in that strength and ability that thou dost give. And we go forth provided for in the provision that comes from thyself, looking not to man, but to thee, the living God. Bless then thy word as we thought of this well-known story used for many years to encourage our hearts, that thou wilt speak to those to whom thou wouldst speak. Repeat the name of some individual or individuals thou wouldst call to serve thee in the place of thy choice and in the way of thy choosing and in the enablement that comes from thee. And give clarity of those to those with whom such an one is in fellowship, that there might be that happy fellowship in commending and sending forth, for it is the Holy Spirit himself who sends in the confirmation of the local assembly. Receive, O Lord, our thanks, our praise, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
For the young and also the energetic. you can come up and participate if you like. I'll stop at the time of day that you consider it run around and get exercise without getting too involved. another thing I can tell you is there's a name tag in the back. It'll look like this. And everyone is to pull one of these out and wear. That's in case you forget who you are. You'll be able to look right down and find out. That's only down to the I have, perhaps. Is there anything else?
Let's just remember to be back here promptly, ladies, at 10:30, and then over at the rec hall at the same hour. I see you're all ready for coffee, help stampede, as you learned out there.